The custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning, and this will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word, the privilege to study it, and the challenge we have before us this evening as we continue our pursuit of your truth. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit, as he serves as our mentor, would instruct us in ways that we might be able to comprehend and that we might offer the necessary concentration for that end. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we have been studying the doctrine of biblical veracity, which is summary, really, of what we find in 2 Peter 1:19, that we are to be habitually concentrating on the revelation found in the Word of God. And there are two concepts that we've noted regarding biblical veracity, and they are revelation and inspiration. Revelation is the divine act of communicating to man what would otherwise be unknown to him, and also bringing knowledge to man about things that would otherwise be unknown to him. God is able to reveal things to us, therefore, that we would never even think of. And those things that confuse us can be clarified by his revelation. And this revelation has come down through the centuries to various individuals, a personal revelation to some, for example, Abraham. And there has been collective revelation to others. And all of this has culminated in an understanding of God's plan, policy, and purpose under the principle of progressive revelation. Now, to get it in writing, therefore, that it could all be maintained, that portion that God would have us have permanently, inspiration was required for that. And inspiration is a system whereby the Holy Spirit is able to utilize and direct human authors in the writing of the permanent canon. And there is an Old Testament and New Testament canon coming together in what we call the Bible. The process is verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal inspiration means that God spoke to these writers, and plenary inspiration says that the finished product, the particular book that they were inspired to write, is totally and completely accurate in all of its parts. Now, we noted that as far as our motivation is concerned, when we come to the Scriptures to learn God's plan for our life, it is quite a motivation if we can buy the idea that the Bible is infallible, that it is inerrant in all of its parts, and therefore when we study the Word, we are actually examining the thinking of God as He would have us know it for our life. And there are those who do not buy the infallibility of the Bible. It's, in fact, quite a unique and strange and different idea today. We have so degenerated in our client nation over the last half century that the infallibility of the Bible is now considered to be sort of cultic. And those who believe in its writings are considered to be right-wing, radical, fundamentalist, Christian wahoos. So welcome to the club. That's what we are, by definition, from the yahoos. So today we're noting what makes us these wahoos. We believe in the infallibility of the Scriptures. And we have noted that God has revealed himself in a number of ways. We only noted three. This is not exhaustive. We noted that he reveals himself by his creation, through his written word, and by means of the incarnation of Christ. And that if we are to comprehend the completed canon, there's a system even for that. And it begins with a pastor teacher who is able to go into the pulpit under a spiritual gift, filled with the Holy Spirit, and communicate his illumination and interpretation of the Scriptures, and to do so under a system of hermeneutics that stresses eisegogics, categories, and exegesis. And this is where we were stopped by time on Tuesday evening. And the last couple of points we noted was that the primary source of revelation for us then is the Bible, The secondary source for the church age believer is the interpretation of the Bible by a pastor teacher, and he has to analyze the scriptures from the Hebrew and Greek texts. And there's a threefold process for that: eisegogics, the interpretation of the Bible in the time in which it was written; categories, comparing the scripture that is under scrutiny with all other scriptures, bringing them together in order to develop a particular subject and establish a doctrine. And then finally, exegesis. This is the study of the etymology, grammar, and syntax of the original languages of Scripture, and it requires that in any given passage you go word for word, line upon line, precept upon precept. And in the original languages, then, the Bible is the exact record of the mind and will of God. The inerrancy of the Scripture, combined with a pastor teacher who is filled with the Holy Spirit, provides the positive believer with the opportunity to grow in grace. And we close with this concept: the opportunity is made possible by the two power options. And we utilized our popular four spiritual mechanics graphic in order to remind you of these things. The first category of the spiritual mechanics is the utilization in the upper left-hand corner of these power options. The filling of the Holy Spirit converts your human IQ to spiritual IQ. The Bible cannot be understood by the human mind. It must have the assistance of a supernatural teacher. And because of that, we have to have this assistance. And so the Holy Spirit serves that purpose for us. And thus we have spiritual IQ from His mentorship. And then with that, we're able to grow in grace as we study the Word of God under the grace apparatus for perception. Now, point 12. These two options are equally available to every believer in the church age. Now, these assets are part of those things that are imputed to you at the moment of your salvation. And when you're saved, you receive quite a number of assets, a number of which contribute to this objective. And no church age believer can come to know the plan, purpose, or will of God without utilizing these two options. And I want to tell you, there are a great number of people that are believers today in this country who cannot execute the Christian way of life because they don't know this. They simply do not understand how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So often, their idea of spirituality has to do with paying penance or feeling sorry for their sins or doing good works or feeling good about themselves or singing songs in which there's an emotional crescendo at the end. These kinds of things serve for spirituality. And if they feel down coming into church and enough people glad hand them, the choir seems to be quite dynamic that day, and the preacher gets up and tells something that really causes an emotional response, then they feel they're next to God and everything is fine, and they charge out of church with the attitude that they've recovered from all of the vile things they've done over the past week. Well, that's simply not the Christian way of life. And that doesn't get it started. All it does is exacerbate the problem. You're deluded into believing you're spiritual and you're not. You're as carnal as you were when you came in. And this has to be understood. Therefore, the filling of the Holy Spirit is an absolute requirement. It is the first problem-solving device after rebound. And rebound, therefore, is what is necessary, confession alone to God alone. And so we would note under point 13 that the first power option becomes operational following confession of one's personal sins to God. And until this happens, you have no spiritual life. This is a prayer, actually. It is directed to the throne room. Father, I have sinned in the following fashion. And you don't have to feel sorry for it. You don't have to pay penance. You don't have to be good, crawl around, get involved in self-flagellation, chant mantras, fiddle with a talisman. None of these things are required to get right with God. Simply confession alone to God alone. Therefore, if you take any of these other concepts and add to confession or substitute it for confession, then there is no forgiveness for your sins. So your sins have been judged. Your pre-salvation sins have been forgiven at the moment of your faith in Christ. But all of the sins you commit post-salvation have never been forgiven. and you walk around with this huge load of sin for which you are being disciplined. You think you're spiritual and you're not. You're deluded. Life is confusing and you're frustrated. All of these things sadly describe the run-of-the-mill Christian today. And all of it is because of this chart on the wall not being understood, the doctrines behind it. You can memorize the chart, that's no good. You have to understand the doctrines behind it. And the two power options are very, very critical to the recovery of this client nation in the present status in which it finds itself. Now, point 14. Under the filling of the Holy Spirit, the believer has the option to make himself available to the teaching of the Word of God under the ministry of a pastor-teacher. Now, you can try to do the Bible yourself, but it's a very time-consuming thing. You need a pretty good library. You need to have some basic understandings of things like systematic theology, dispensationalism, infralapsarianism, the grammar of the Greek and Hebrew. You need to have a great deal of data available to call from as you examine certain passages. And at the same time, you're working for a living, trying to run a household, raise children, go to certain events, ball games, up and down the highway as you try to get back and forth to work. You just don't have time to do this. So what you do is you hope that somewhere that God has provided a guy that he has isolated to sit at home and collect dust while he does all of this. And therefore, he's willing to come out from time to time and tell you a little bit about what he thinks he's found out. And you assemble, small though you are, you're the ones God intended to be here this evening. And as a result of your being here, you'll get a smidgen of what I think I've discovered over the past little bit by delving into all of this. And one of the things I've discovered is this, that you are not going to advance in the Christian way of life unless you make yourself available to the teachings of the Word of God under the ministry of a prepared pastor teacher. You cannot do it yourself. Now, if you choose this option often enough, you will grow in grace and begin to not only know the plan of God, but be able to apply its principles to your life and the circumstances you face on a daily basis. Now, there are several passages that back all of this up. It starts with John 14:26, where the Lord said, I will send you apostles, an assistant, a paraclete, a comforter, as I think the King James translates it, but really mentor is the concept. And he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance those things which I've said to you. 2 Peter 3:18 is a mandate for you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 2 verses 6 through 16 is a delineation of the grace apparatus for perception, the system by which God teaches you His Word so that you can grow in grace. Point 15. Consistent utilization, then, of these two power options results in the development of spiritual skills. Rebound becomes a daily function, and inculcation of Bible doctrine becomes a consistent priority in your life. And those two things must occur on a consistent basis. There is no spirituality without these things, and there can be no spiritual growth. Rebound daily. And often, as often as your sin patterns would require. Some of you can probably rebound once a day and not have to spend too much time. Others of us, however, must do it often because, for example, driving down the highway can be a problem for some of us. And therefore, you have to rebound when you get to church. That's why we have a session here, so that you can rebound all of the madness that you've just been through. And then there's the inculcation of the Word of God as a consistent priority in your life. This stuff is complicated, complex, detailed, and interrelated. The Bible is really one thing. Curly said to Billy Crystal, if you can find out one thing, you will have success. That this was the doctrinal principle I picked up in City Slickers. And he says, one thing. And Billy Crystal says, what's the one thing? And Curly says, well, you have to find that out on your own. Well, what is it? Well, I found it. What is the one thing? That's the one thing. That's the top priority. And it is one thing. All of the concepts in here are interrelated. It is multifaceted, but it is interrelated. It all, in the end, interconnects. And therefore, we learn the thinking of God as a result of our Bible study. And when we do these things under this consistent priority concept, then it leads to the acquisition of 10 biblical problem-solving devices. And these biblical problem-solving devices take the place of fear and panic and human viewpoint and all the rest of the minutiae we get involved in. This is the system whereby we learn the Word, and this is the stream of consciousness, the cardia of the soul, and that's where these concepts become isolated into 7 different compartments and become facilitated in the neural network of the brain, available to the Holy Spirit for recall under pressure. And so outside pressures of adversity, therefore, are defended against by these problem-solving devices that are built up here in the stream of consciousness. And that, therefore, prevents internal stress. And they start right here with rebound, and the filling of the Holy Spirit is what we've noted, and the first basic doctrines you learn are the faith rest drill, and so on down the line. Now, that is extremely important as you grow in grace and you pull all of these things together. Now, with the faith rest drill, you can handle the mosquito charges during the day, the little bitty details that confront you that are frustrating indeed, but should not result in panic or fear or falling apart. The faith rest drill would immediately orient to grace orientation and doctrinal orientation so that you can then comprehend what God's plan is for your life. It is in the decrees. God knew about it in eternity past, and you're expected to deal with it with doctrine instead of fall apart. So that's part of the benefits of doing this. And the 10 problem-solving devices become a skill for you. And that brings us back to this chart where we see the function of the 3 spiritual skills. You use rebound consistently and therefore maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit to a maximum degree during the day. And then there is the grace apparatus for perception. You are growing in grace through your Bible study. You develop these problem-solving devices and become skillful in using them under pressure. And that is going to take you to a full understanding as well as an execution of the plan of God for your life. Now, point 16, knowledge of biblical revelation about who and what God is results in the development of reciprocity, which also becomes a motivation for the continued advance. See, once you start getting the information in your soul, then you have to develop for motivation reciprocity, an appreciation for what God has developed for you personally. So few people take advantage of what God provided for the entire human race. The entire human race has access to the Word of God if they would take it, beginning with faith alone in Christ alone. And then through the filling of the Spirit, they can study the Word and make it a part of their inventory of ideas. Instead of doing this, they reject Christ and as a result reject the treasures of wisdom and knowledge found in the Word of God. And as you study the Word in the systems that we've just noted this evening, there is a development in the soul of an appreciation for God, a respect for God, and a development of reciprocal love for God that becomes a motivation to get more doctrine so you can continue the advance. And this, therefore, becomes the obligation, even the responsibility, of the believer as he makes that advance. Now, 17. The entire system is called the 4 spiritual mechanics, and we have been noting that, culminating in the execution of the sophisticated spiritual life, which we have recently studied. I simply need to point at the 4th quadrant for you to be reminded of those things. The sophisticated spiritual life is where you are in spiritual adulthood and are executing under this system consistently every day. Now, the basic principle, I'm getting to my point here of going through all of this. The basic principle that undergirds this process and makes it work is a core belief that the Bible is the lone source of revelation from God. And if you don't get that from the very beginning, you will not be motivated to study the Word, to make it a top priority, and to depend upon it for problem solving and decision making. You won't do it because you can't do it because you don't believe what's there. You don't trust it because you do not believe it is infallible. A nice little collection of fables and Jewish fairy stories designed to make us be better people and to serve God. No, it's not. It's absolute truth from stem to stern. And it is to be believed, it is to be practiced, it is to be trusted. And if you don't get that because you don't understand infallibility, then you're not going to pursue these four spiritual mechanics with any gusto at all. So the basic principle that undergirds this process and makes it work is a core belief that the Bible is the lone source of revelation from God, that it is infallible, which means it is incapable of error, being the Word of God, that it is inerrant, it is free from error because of inspiration, that it is trustworthy, which means that it is something in which you can place your confidence, and it is true because it is the accurate representation of the divine standard that goes back to eternity past. And its absolute principles are the only legitimate counsel for the management of one's life on this earth. Now, why are we in the condition we face today? It is because so few people who call themselves Christians, and may indeed be, understand points 16 and 17 and execute them. That's why. Jesus Christ pulls an inventory every day of the souls of believers in a client nation. I will now be Rand McNally for a moment. Not bad.
Mississippi Nights welcomes one of the most...
Sorry about that.
I didn't know we had a radio.
I didn't stop the tape.
Oh, that was a tape.
The tape changed size and we had
a week. Oh, I thought we had a commercial break or something.
Back in 60 seconds.
Well, that wakes the nodders. That's okay. We may use that in the future. That worked quite well. That might call that a dry run. That's good. These little dots here are going to represent, and I'm overdoing it. I want you to, I don't know if there should be any down in here. Certainly, there's not any here, I can guarantee you. Okay. I don't know what this, no, that wrong. What this represents are believers. And believers who understand this. And how many does it take to sustain the client nation? See, Jesus Christ every day, according to Revelation 2, verse 23, pulls an inventory of the doctrine that's stored in the streams of consciousness of believers on the advance in a client nation. And the pivot is what holds everything together, those who've made it to spiritual maturity. And those who are positive and advancing, there's an inventory pulled. And we've studied that, Revelation 2, 23. And as long as the inventory measures up to a certain level, let's just draw this right here. This is a graph. And up here is 100%. And we've got, let's say, 290 million people. And so what's the percentage factor that's needed to keep the wall of fire up? And we're just talking believers here. Believers keep the wall of fire up. And I don't know, 5%? Can't be many because there are not that many people who know this. So it obviously doesn't take many. But when it dips below 5, 6%, I mean, we're in prosperity here. And the rest of the people are being blessed by association. And it's our job to go out there and evangelize those and try and bring them into the system, increase the percentage. 5 or 6% then keep the client nation going. Jesus Christ keeps the wall of fire up. He protects us and preserves us under all circumstances. And then when it dips below this certain level and stays there for a period of time, then Jesus Christ lifts the walls of fire, lifts them up. And what happens? Someone can come in and penetrate into the various areas that you see here. And see, there's not any dots here, not any dots there. See, this is Washington, and that's some farm in Pittsburgh area. And then right here, you've got New York City. There's dotless areas. And then here come all of these assaults. But the whole nation suffers under this. And what's the cause? The cause is the inventory is too low. Why is inventory too low? Well, it goes back to the pastors. We've studied that. Pastors start this ball rolling. They don't do their job. They don't take the responsibility to study the Scriptures and teach it forthrightly to their congregations. As a result, the people who gather don't grow in grace. They never are filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't understand the two power options. They don't have a spiritual life. They can't grow in grace. They substitute it, therefore, with human viewpoint, and religion even intervenes. And therefore, nothing ever is accomplished as far as their spiritual walk is concerned. Over a period of time, the substitutionary ideas become theology. And people get these cockneyed ideas about how to run the spiritual life, and the screwy things we believe now in this country are almost embarrassing because Christianity sometimes is associated with them. But Jesus Christ pulls the inventory looking for absolute truth circulating in the souls of men and finds not enough. And so it's time for the five cycles of discipline to be introduced, and that's where we are. And because there is a breakdown of what we've just studied here on page 1786, we have national discipline coming to our client nation. The recovery is for not only for us to continue in the advance and application of these things, but that others would join us. We have to get the numbers back up. The pivot has to get bigger. The number of people pursuing truth has to increase. Are we going to continue to be under divine discipline? Point 18. Continued spiritual growth will eventually enable the believer to qualify as a witness for the prosecution in the appeal trial of Satan. Now you have really advanced. Now you have gotten yourself down into this rarefied atmosphere of quadrant number 4 called spiritual maturity. And under spiritual maturity, with the doctrine you have cognitive invincibility. That means that there's no circumstance, situation, or exigency, no test or trial in life that you don't have the doctrine to manage instantly. And therefore, you qualify to be called forward in the appeal trial to testify under evidence testing in one of two categories. And because you are occupied with Christ, you can move through that and you can have maximum glorification of God in your life. Now that therefore means that you have a challenge before you. Will you ever qualify to testify on behalf of the prosecution? If you continue your advance, you may well be. And the rewards for that are absolutely mind-boggling. Now, all is dependent then upon a first cause. And the first cause is the revelation by God to writers of Scripture regarding those things He desires for us to know. You are totally ignorant of anything meaningful unless God reveals Himself and His plan to us. Now, He's taken the time to do this, and He's developed a very intricate system for doing so, and has therefore completed the project and made it available to us, along with a process and a procedure to learn it, to know it, and to apply it. And the challenge is, will we do it? He's provided all of the assets. The Lord said, my burden is light, and it's light because the Holy Spirit does all the work. We just follow along. Therefore, the challenge is not as great as one might think if you're positive to the Word of God. 19. The human authors of Scripture, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, wrote the books of the Bible under the principle then of inspiration. This is how the way we get to our objective starts with the concept of revelation and inspiration. If God doesn't do this, we don't know who He is, what He wants us to do, and we're left stewing in our juices. But we know that there were human authors, all right. But these human authors were directed by the Holy Spirit in the writing of the various books that they penned, and therefore inspiration becomes an issue. Point 20. The biblical confirmation of inspiration is found in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. And we'll look at this passage twice as we note two different concepts from it. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. 21. And we have in this translation, which is the New American Standard, the phrase inspired by God. And it is a Greek verbal adjective, theopneustos. T-H-E-O-P-N-E U-S-T-O-S, theopneustos. And it means literally, God breathed. Now this word is a compound made up of the word theos, which is for God, and pneo. The verb looks like this, P-N-E-O, pneo, which means to breathe. And this is obviously an anthropomorphism. Now you see these in Scripture from time to time. The hand of God is an anthropomorphism. God doesn't have any hand. Body like ours. So when we see the hand of God undergird you, then that is an anthropomorphism. It's simply showing you that the power of God is there to sustain you under all circumstances. He doesn't need any hands to get that done, but it's language of accommodation that ascribes to God human physical characteristics he does not actually possess, so man may comprehend his divine policy, his divine character, and his divine function. So the anthropomorphism found here, God breathed, is utilized by the Holy Spirit in order to give us language of accommodation so that we can understand the function of God, specifically God the Holy Spirit, in the writing of Scripture. It's as if God breathed this information through the soul of the writer. And we'll explain that in due time. But understand that inspired by God in the English translation is a good and excellent translation, but you appreciate it more if you understand the literal translation of the word found there, which is theopneustos, God breathed. 22. God does not have a body with lungs and does not breathe through inhale and exhale. However, so that we might be able to comprehend divine function related to divine inspiration, the Holy Spirit assigns the physical characteristic of breathing to the spiritual function of inspiration. Now we know that the Holy Spirit directed the human writers. So we'll just put in a human writer here. Now he's got a brain. Now the Holy Spirit is invisible, but the Holy Spirit is going to direct him. And he directs him in ways that the Scripture does not reveal to us. Your question is going to be, how does he do that? I don't know. The Scripture does not reveal how he does it. This word says here, God breathed the inspiration or the information. And the breathing process can be defined as inhale and exhale. So if the Holy Spirit is directing, then the inhale has to be the mental comprehension of divine thought in the soul of the writer. And this is, I would classify as a miracle, that within the thought process of this individual under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he can comprehend what the Holy Spirit wants him to know. Now, Paul is a good example of this because he comprehended a great deal. He wrote 13 books in the New Testament. He covered various subjects and various doctrines. And he had a system of revelation to him for the book of Romans. And then you have the Corinthians, the first and second. And then you go on down the line, the prison epistles and so on. And he has constant revelations to him. And he understood in his own thought process these divine concepts. Now that's the inhale, and the Holy Spirit directed this for Paul. And then Paul takes his hand and he begins to write down on a piece of paper what he understands. And this is the exhale. And all of this comes together to be called inspiration. And inspiration, therefore, is the best way to translate theopneustos. It is a God-breathed process, somehow through a miraculous event directed by the Holy Spirit. The writers comprehend divine thought. And then under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they're able to take that information and distill it down to writing. And the end result is absolutely infallible and inerrant. and we can have, therefore, great confidence in the finished product. Now, under this anthropomorphism, once again, we find that it is language of accommodation that ascribes to God human physical characteristics he does not actually possess, so that man may comprehend his divine policy, character, and function. Now, God does not have a body with lungs. He does not breathe through inhale or exhale. However, so that we might be able to comprehend divine function related to divine inspiration, the Holy Spirit assigns the physical characteristic of breathing to the spiritual function of inspiration. Therefore, 23, breathing involves both inhale and exhale. Inhale illustrates the ministry of the Holy Spirit in inspiration, through which he directed the human writers. And exhale illustrates what the human writers wrote down under the Spirit's direction. Now, this is important to understand. There's revelation involved here, but it merges up with inspiration. Many were recipients of revelation, and they didn't write it down. It didn't become a part of the canon. But on these occasions, they did. And inspiration is the view here. And God breathed also builds the concept that this is the spoken word of God. God has it in his concept of a brain. That would be an anthropomorphism itself. God has it in his mind and wishes to make it known to others. And through revelation, he makes this known to certain writers of Scripture, and it is God-breathed information. It is as if he spoke the words himself through the agency of the Holy Spirit to the thought process of the writer. And then under the direction of the Holy Spirit, choosing the words available from that writer's vocabulary, using his literary skills, using his personality and background, the Holy Spirit guides him in the composition of this particular book under question, whatever it might be. The end result is the infallible Word of God, whatever part this fellow had a part in playing, Paul or whomever. Now, there is a summary statement on this that we now have become familiar with, but we need to repeat and emphasize the two aspects that we've noted on inhale and exhale. This is the definition of inspiration. God the Holy Spirit so supernaturally directed the human writers of Scripture. Now, that is the inhale. The Holy Spirit supernaturally directs the human writers. And he did so without waiving their human intelligence, their vocabulary, individuality, literary style, personality, personal feelings, or any other human factor. And in the end, his complete and coherent message to mankind was recorded with perfect accuracy in the original languages of Scripture. That is the exhale. And together we have the doctrine of inspiration, the inhale and exhale of the God-breathed canon. And the very words that result in being recorded in the canon of Scripture, the very words bear the authority of divine authorship. In essence, God wrote this, but he used a human agent to do so. 24. The principle of inspiration is noted in both Testaments, for example, Isaiah in the Old and Peter in the New. Just want to give you an example from each. Let's look at Acts 28, verse 25. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. Now, the context of this passage is not important. It's what Paul's parting word is that is important. Here's what Paul said to this group that was disagreeing with each other. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, indicating that the Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah's writings in the Old Testament. Now, a New Testament example, 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, in the same context of our passage just completed. Peter implores us to know this first. No prophecy of Scripture originates from one's own disclosure. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Now there is the concept of inspiration right there. And it's in the New Testament. And Peter is making mention that all Scripture is involved in this. No prophecy covers the Scriptures. That's the implication of that use there. And it please understand that what he is saying here is that none of the men who wrote any of the books in the Bible did it on their own. They were assisted by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke through them. Now this verse sometimes, the reason I emphasize this, is often brought up when you're talking about certain passages of Scripture. And some, you know, you'll be in a conversation, say, I'll learn this in Bible class. Well, you know, I don't go to church. I believe a person can be close to God and not have to go to church. You can be a believer and go to heaven and not go to church. You can study the Bible on your own. You're just having your own interpretation of that, and I've got my own interpretation. And then they want to quote you this verse. Well, no, this has nothing to do with any of us. This has to do with the writers of Scripture. Notice the word, no prophecy of Scripture originates. That takes it right back to the 40 writers of Scripture. No prophecy of Scripture originates from one's own disclosure. These men didn't decide to sit down and write a book from the Bible because Boney Maroney told them to in an opium dream. They were inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, to do this. They did not do this on their own. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men, the 40 writers of Scripture, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Therefore, I might add, that once they get done, which they did when John completed the revelation, once they're done, the canon is closed, God has spoken through these men, and we have the infallible Word of God in the original languages that we might study, that we might exegete, that we might reveal, that we might teach and understand and apply. And it doesn't come down to somebody, some guy, some man's personal interpretation. There's a system by which the Bible is analyzed. And you just can't sit around in your room and decide you've come up with a system better than theologians have struggled over for the last 2,000 years. 25. Verse 20 approaches inspiration from the negative viewpoint. It states that no man on his own ever originated Scripture, except for those false apostles, false teachers like Muhammad Ali and old Joe Smith, and all the rest that come up with their little Biblettes. The positive concept of the origin of Scripture is given in verse 21, where the word moved brings in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is the present passive participle of the verb phero. P-H-E-R-O, phero. And it means to bear, to carry, to be borne along, to be impelled. Pharaoh is an historical present. It takes a past event and views it as a present reality. In other words, it is a real thing that the Holy Spirit moved these guys along so that the end result was the infallible canon. The passive voice, the biblical writers, were carried along by the Holy Spirit, and therefore they receive the action of inspiration. They do not produce the action. I'm afraid that old Joe Smith is the one who produced that thing, that abomination called Doctrines and Covenants in the Book of Mormon. And Lord only knows how many demons it took to put together the Quran. That was active voice for those guys. This is passive. And the participle is causal. It denotes that which is the ground of action in the main verb. Thus, the causal clause is introduced by the conjunction because. And so the corrected translation of 2 Peter 1:21, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will because men carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Unless you're carried along by the Holy Spirit, then you're not writing Scripture. And I might add, this is a footnote, Revelation is clear in chapter 22, the canon is closed. And that was in late 100s, about around 96 AD. Anybody that's come up with anything since then is a false teacher. The things they teach are heresy. The things they wrote are a lie. That includes the Quran, Doctrines and Covenants, Book of Mormon, etc. Watchtower. These people are delusionaries who are playing on the emotions of people because they don't know these doctrines. There can be no glorification of God unless it's done through His system. You glorify God by getting His thinking in your soul and then executing that in the devil's world. That's the only way we can come close to glorifying God. And you see it at the bottom of this chart right here. Maximum glorification. And this entire system that's on this board has to do with growing in grace, advancing in the system, acquiring knowledge, pulling it together in your stream of consciousness, using it under pressure, all the way to evidence testing. And that requires an orientation to this book and this book alone. And anything else is a delusion. 26. The application of the doctrine of inspiration is found in Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not throw away as worthless your confidence, which keeps on having rich distribution of blessing. Confidence, you will note, is built up right in here in the adult spiritual life. There is cognitive self-confidence, cognitive independence, cognitive invincibility. These concepts grow in the soul to where you have confidence about what you're doing regardless of the circumstances. Now that you've got the confidence, do not throw it away by straying from the Word of God, deviating into some other thing that is now a priority instead. Don't throw away as worthless your confidence, which keeps on having rich distribution of blessing. For you keep on having need of perseverance. You never get to the point to where you don't need to come to Bible class. I've heard this said, by the way. People go to Bible class for 20 years, and they say, I've heard it all. You're starting to repeat yourself now. So I've heard all of this. I'm out of here. I'm going to let the loose end drag for a while. I'm going to watch Friends for a change on Thursday night. Whatever. Whatever your priorities are. By the way, that's just a bunch of whores and rakes, don't you think? Well, that's just my opinion, which I feel I can say on Thursdays. I wouldn't have said that on Sunday. Perseverance, consistent advance in the spiritual life, in order that when, note when here, in order that when you have accomplished the will of God, you may carry off for yourself the promise, escrow blessings in time and in eternity. That's the payoff. That's motivation for compliance. As if reciprocity is not enough, there's further motivation for compliance. 27. The only true confidence in life then is based on knowledge of divine thought from which decisions are made and problems are solved. That's the only true confidence in life. Now, a question would arise here. Does life present circumstances that cause you to make poor decisions and erroneously solve the problem involved? Is it because it's sudden, catches you by surprise, the sinful nature flares up, and anger intrudes rather than some kind of doctrinal orientation? I can attest to this. I mean, I expect that I'm not going to be called forward probably in my entire lifetime if I live to be 1,000 for evidence testing. But one of the reasons it's going to be brought forward at the judgment seat of Christ when you're not getting that far is driving down Highway 40 or getting off 94, getting out of St. Charles County. All of these things are challenges. I don't get these people who ride in the left lane and go less than the speed limit. See, I'm getting a thing worked up here. And I'm making my point. The point I'm trying to make is you run into just normal, everyday things. You show up at your office tomorrow, and there's that person that's always getting on your nerves. And you're instantly out of fellowship and stay out all day. And then you're driving home through all of that traffic, and you're ticked off with those people out there. You're ticked off with that guy that's still in your stream of consciousness circulating. Tomorrow I will say this. And therefore, your decisions are not being made with a clear head. There's no clarity of thought when it comes to problem solving. And some people don't have to leave the house to get involved in this. Now, confidence is built on knowledge of divine thought. If you don't have that, then life will destroy you. It's bigger than we are. Confidence built on any other system of thought results in a false confidence that cannot stand up under the pressures that are common to cosmos diabolicus. I'm telling you, the devil's world will ruin your lunch every day of your life, and you are going to be kicked from bow to stern unless you get a divine system of thought, problem solving, and decision making registered up and running in your soul, available for instant recall and application. When you get that down, then you're going to have impact on not only advancing to escrow blessings in your life, but preserving this client nation as well. 28. True confidence is available to defend the soul against all assaults from outside adversity and thus prevent their conversion into internal stress. Do you have the confidence for that? Confidence, a wonderful word that can only be built in reality on knowledge of the Word of God. All other things fail. Everything else is built on shifting sand. Get your confidence built on the rock of the Word of God, which foundation is the rock, Jesus Christ. It is infallible. We've presented a system here which gives you the confidence that the printed word may be trusted. And if you don't, there's a breakdown in your thought process with regard to that trust. Why don't you trust it? Do you not believe it's infallible? Do you not believe it is God-breathed? Do you not believe that God intended for you to do these things for your own well-being and for His glory? Do you not believe He will protect you if you follow His leadership? He will not leave you. He will not leave you behind. He will not leave you alone. Well, if you don't believe these things, then you won't have a consistent problem-solving procedure or decision-making process. So 29, this ongoing, unshakable confidence is built up by spiritual growth, but is able to endure trial and testing because of one's core belief that the Bible is the inspired record of God's message to man for life and practice. A core belief that the Bible is the inspired record of God's message to man for life and practice. Use it, know it, love it. And don't doubt it. Just do it. 30. Although around 40 men composed the Scripture through inspiration, your knowledge that they were directed by the Holy Spirit while writing their compositions is a constant boost to your confidence about the Bible's veracity. Remember these things. Inspiration under the direction of the Holy Spirit by men who were moved by Him in the writings of the canon, the completed canon. That's a boost of confidence. You can trust this. And you can't trust any other writing. You can see the mess that Muhammad Ali started with that thing called the Quran. It is a mess. And it has destroyed an entire population that runs from the Mediterranean all the way to those big old mountains in China. It is a mess. Look at Afghanistan. Look at Saudi Arabia. If it wasn't for the oil barons over there, there wouldn't be anything worth having over there. I think they should build big glass factories. There's plenty of sand. And maybe they could get into camel racing. And I know they're into drugs, but other than that, there's nothing else to do there. Why? Because they are heathen, infidels. They have rejected the Word of God, and therefore they stew in their cosmic juices, and they look around for someone to blame, and we get the opportunity on a consistent basis. You want confidence? Go to the absolute affirmed record. And from this comes the confidence incurred, enjoyed by Joshua. We've studied this. Here's the corrected translation. I remind you of it. Joshua 1, verses 7 through 9. Be confident and courageous. By the way, this is a quote by Jesus Christ to Joshua. Be confident and courageous. Perform extraordinary diligence to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the wheel tracks of righteousness to the right, into legalism, or to the left, into licentiousness, so that you may act wisely wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall facilitate its content day and night, so that you may be extraordinarily diligent to do according to all that is written in it. For then your lifestyle will accomplish what I intend, and you will act wisely. Have I not commanded you? Be confident and courageous. Do not fear to the point of panic, nor allow dismay to destroy your courage. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for that fact, that you are with us wherever we go. And through the infallibility of the Scriptures resident in our souls, we can trust your word to guide our lives. May that become our guiding principle as we look to your word for those principles and concepts that will lead us to the high ground of spiritual maturity, glorification of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the magnification of your word, and contributing to the preservation of our client nation. We lift our prayer for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.